Evening, everyone. It's so good to be back in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And before we get down to looking at his word tonight, let's just come and spend a moment in prayer and ask him for his help as we usually do. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we come to you once again tonight to look into your word. Lord, may we understand what your Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through it. And above all, may we be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, established in our own faith, and indeed, Lord, overflowing with thankfulness for all that you do and are for us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our service tonight. And above all, Lord, may we give him all the honor that is due him. May our lives be changed from and through your word. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I've entitled it, It's Jesus' CV. It's all about the supremacy of Christ. I'm going to be reading from the NIV if you want to just follow in whatever version you have. Verse 15 down to verse 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Well, we trust that God will bless that word to our hearts tonight. Tonight, as we look at this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, it's about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at a time when Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Now, previously, a man by the name of Epaphras had been converted, and then he took the gospel to Colossae. We read about him in Colossians 4, verse 12, and this is what it says about Epaphras. It says, a servant of Christ, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand firm in all the will of God. And so we see this man, he prayed specifically. He prayed fervently. He prayed constantly. And he prayed personally for these people. And he had a burden for them. And then he went and he shared the gospel with them. And finally, he planted this church in Colossae. Now, this young church became the target of false teachers. And this is what resulted in Paul writing this letter to them. And so here we have this perfect portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ painted by the Apostle Paul in words. And so I want us just to have a look at that tonight. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It tells us there that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what is it saying? It is saying Jesus is in the likeness of God. But more than that, he is the exact representation of the Lord, of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we are told that humans are made in God's image. In that we have intellect, we have emotions, we have a will. But morally, we are not like God at all. We are not like his image at all, because God is holy. And we are not. We are sinners right from birth. But the wonderful thing is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been saved from the penalty of your sins. And you are being saved from the power of sin. And then one day, when the Lord Jesus returns, we are going to be with Christ and we are going to be saved from the very presence of sin. What a glorious day that's going to be. So unlike man, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. And so we can know, the only way that we can know the invisible God is through him revealing himself to us. So if you want to know God and what he is like, you can see him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the Word of God and you can see Jesus, you will be able to understand what God is like. In fact, in John 14 and verse 8, we are told that Philip, on one occasion, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Can't you just show us the Father?" In other words, what he was saying is, "Can't you just show us God? Then we'll be satisfied." What was Jesus' reply to him? He said to him, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. No, we find that Jesus Christ had been there from all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who reflects all of the attributes of God. We go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He is in the very nature of God." Like Philip of old, there are many people who, when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, get a little bit confused because they see him as a man. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we can see his holiness. We can see his patience, his compassion, his love for people. But we also can see his power. We can see the power demonstrated when he was able to quell the storm. This raging storm became absolutely still at his word and at his command. We also see his power when he raised people from the dead. He not only raised Lazarus and others, but he himself, when he died, he came back to life. He was raised to life again. And so we can see his power in all of these things. Now, Christ is the firstborn over all creation, not in physical terms. Rather, he existed eternally, as I've said, as a son with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead right from the beginning. So he has the rights and the privileges of the firstborn son. Everything was created by him and for him, says the scriptures. And therefore he is entitled to inherit the universe. Look at verse 17. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's a huge statement, isn't it? That he holds everything together. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is the eternal God who holds the universe together. That is the whole universe. And he made it all for his glory. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22 and verses 23, it describes him there as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He keeps everything held together. We see that he keeps the moon in its proper orbit around the earth. Scientists tell us that if the moon went out of orbit slightly, that the earth would be engulfed with water twice a day. And there is so much more that we can say about all of these things. He not only created the physical things that make up the universe, but we discover that he created the concepts in which physical things can actually exist. He took nothing and he made, by his word, created the universe. He created time, he created space, he created energy and matter. So he created the very stuff from which physical creation is made. And so we are mere tenants in his creation. We are living here in this world, we are using his resources, but this is not our home. We're just passing through it. So we find that if we go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, for example, where we see John, the beloved John, looking into the future, and he is able to see that there is a time that's coming when Jesus is going to take back possession of the earth. And there's a cry that goes out in heaven, "Who is worthy to take and open the scroll?" And what is the scroll? That's the title deeds of the earth. Who can open it? And they looked all over heaven and no one could be found. Until finally it says that they found the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, who was that referring to? It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who can take the scroll, the title deeds of the earth. Why? Because he is the rightful heir to the earth. So in Revelation chapter 6, it says that he unrolls the scroll and the seals are broken and he repossesses the earth to reestablish his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again to reestablish his kingdom. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says the heavens are going to pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. The universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll. But until that time, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is controlling all things in this universe that he has made. And he upholds all things by the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. So he's not only the creator of the universe, but he is the sustainer of it. In other words, he holds it all together. Everything in this world will ultimately, sooner or later, it's going to fulfill the plans that Jesus Christ has for his universe. Because the universe belongs to him and the universe will fulfill his purposes, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if Jesus says that, then it will happen. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When you want to see God, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the creator of this entire universe. So we find here as we look at Colossians chapter 1 and we look at verse 18. It says that he is the head of the body, which is of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is compared to a body. And a body has many members, as we know. And all these members are to fit into the body. They all work together under the direction of the head of the body. And so Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one that we take all of our directions from. Jesus Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. He defeated death. Now that is incredible, that somebody has risen from the dead. And so he rose from the dead on the third day, as we've just been celebrating at Easter. We can praise God then for the Ascension Day. Without that day, we would not have any hope at all. We are all sinners by nature, as the word says. And so each and every single one of us need salvation. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 13, it gives us a definition of what a sinner really is. That the sinners are those who leave the paths of righteousness and walk in the ways of darkness. In other words, they are people who are lost, they're without hope, they search frantically for the truth, but of course they can never find it because they are spiritually dead. And as the Bible puts it, it says they are blinded. Satan has blinded the eyes of those who are lost. In Ephesians 5:11, it talks of them as finding themselves trapped in snares and deeds of darkness. But Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, has accomplished reconciliation for us on the cross. Our salvation can be described in a number of ways. It can be described as being adopted. He adopts us into his family. It can be described as justification. We are made just as if we never sinned. As redemption, he redeemed us. He paid the price for us. He forgives us for what we have done. And he reconciles us back to God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's come to do in this world. So let's just look at those words for a moment. In justification, we find that a sinner stands before God as being guilty and condemned because of our sins. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And so Romans 8:33 declares that we are set free. We are no longer guilty or condemned because of what Jesus has done. Then we find that in redemption, what does it mean? The sinner stands before God as a slave. We are slaves to sin. But because of Jesus, we have been granted freedom from sin, Romans 6:18. In forgiveness, he forgives us. The sinner stands before God as a debtor. We owe God because of our sins. But the debt has been paid. It's been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And it's been forgotten. He says he has removed it as far as the east is from the west, and he's cast it into the depths of the sea. Ephesians 1:7. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy of God. When we were in our sins, we were enemies of God. But because of Jesus again coming into this world to die on our behalf, we become God's friends. We become his friend in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And then in adoption, I love this picture of adoption. I often think of a beggar in the street, and you go past him and often and you see him standing there, and he would never come to you and say, "May I come and I'm coming to stay in your house tonight." He has no right to do that. But if you had compassion on him and you go to him and you say, "Listen, friend, let me pick you up and adopt you into my family. I'm going to give you all the rights and privileges that belong to my own children. I'm going to make you one of ours, one of our own." Jesus has done that for us. We had no right. We have nothing that we can hold up and say, "Lord, you have to save me because of my whatever I've done." But God in his mercy has come along and calls us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Now here in Colossians 1, again, Paul in verses 20 and 23, he looks at this whole matter of reconciliation. What does it mean? It means to change or to exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. In Romans 10, it tells us in verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. In Romans 10, 14, it says, "But how then can they call on the one that they do not believe in?" How can they call on one that they don't believe in? Or how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard about? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And this is why we preach, because we share the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of whom we each and every one are chief. And so, folks, we must share the gospel with people. That's our mandate from the gospel. We've got to go out and tell people, invite them to come in, hear the gospel. Or otherwise, how are they going to get saved? Jesus is now crowned with glory and with honor, and he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and so he should have supremacy in all things in our lives. Christ is the one who God has given preeminence, we read a few moments ago. He's been given preeminence, he is supreme, and he is sovereign over everything. Let's look at verse 19. It says that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. When the Bible tells me that in the universe it says that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain God, cannot contain him, he's just that big. How then does all of that fit into Jesus? But that's what God says. All of the essence of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' blood was shed at a very great cost. It was God who came and paid the price, died for his creation. And so we need to be very aware of taking our salvation lightly. God allowed the devil to do his very utmost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus said to those who came to arrest him, he said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And it was a terrifying darkness, wasn't it? And so we see a bit before midnight, what does he do? He goes to his disciples, his eight of them, and he says, "Watch with me and pray." Why did he say that? The reason Jesus was telling them to pray was that soon they were going to be faced with temptation. But we see that they didn't listen to him. And what happened? They fell asleep. It was soon after that they were tempted to forsake him. At the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, longed for their companionship more than at any other time. Jesus sensed at that moment his Father's withdrawal from him. And the reason was that he was going to carry your sins and my sins and the world's sins upon his shoulder. He's going to take it and bear it on the cross. Take upon himself our punishment. And so Peter, as we know, would soon deny that he ever knew him. And so instead of watching with Jesus in his darkest hour, all of them, they forsook him. They couldn't even watch for 1 hour. Without prayer, I believe that we too will soon fall out into temptation. And so we need to spend much time in the Lord's presence, allowing him to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. While our Lord Jesus Christ was going through such agony, their lack of sympathy added to the Savior's anguish. One of the other disciples that we all know about was Judas, who had such incredible potential. And now he became a willing instrument in the enemy's hands. And so as a result, it was the result of his love for money. Judas loved money more than anything else. And so I ask myself when I think about this and I say, Lord, what do I love most in this world? The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I think Cornet challenged us on that this morning. And so we need to ask ourselves that question perhaps again tonight. What do I really love the most in my life? We need to remind ourselves that the time is coming, maybe it's sooner than we think, when the whole world will be destroyed. And so we must ask ourselves tonight, where am I laying up treasure? Am I laying it up in heaven or laying it out here, down here in earth, where it's all going to be destroyed in the end? But Jesus at the cross had the victory over Satan and death. And we find that death could not hold him. It could not hold him in the grave. He rose from the dead. And it says in the scriptures, having disarmed the powers of evil. Satan was sentenced to death, but I think somebody once said, he said that he was still out on bail. In other words, his final destruction is still to come. And so James, when he says that we are to submit to God's rule in our lives, and when we do, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's not that he will flee from us, but when we come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the power of the Lord that enables us to have victory. The disciples were confused. As I said, they saw Jesus as a man, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary. They all knew that he grew up in the little town of Nazareth. He became a man and was found in Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem, doing many miracles as he walked amongst them. They saw all of these things. Jesus was a person who felt the heat. He experienced thirst. He became tired like we do. He experienced temptation just like we do. But the difference was this. He never sinned. When they drove those great nails through his hands, he bled. When he hung there on the cross for hours, he died. Jesus Christ was a man indeed, but we read here that he was also truly God, manifest in the flesh. God showing us his attributes, showing us what he is like, and that's why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. That's why we come here and we praise him and we worship him, because he rose again. Death could not hold him. Because men reject the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do? It causes all the frictions that we see in the world today. Frictions between husbands and wives, between parents and children. But worst of all, it shows that we have drifted away from God. We have wandered away from God who created us. But here is the opportunity again. Jesus Christ has come into the world in order to reconcile those who have drifted apart. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 21, once you were alienated, once you were separated, estranged from God. You were enemies of God in your minds, and your behavior was evil in our thinking, not only in our thinking, but also in our actions. And so how could you and I ever get back to God when we were in that lost state? Well, Jesus clears the way, doesn't he, for us to come back to God. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's a gift from God. God has given us this wonderful gift of his life in place of ours. But you see, a gift is only yours when you receive it. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, but you can receive it. And you've got to come to that place where you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say to him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I've rebelled against you. I've gone my own way. But I come in repentance to you even tonight. And I want you to come and take up residence in my life and produce your life through me. We can do that. we can receive him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You believe in him, you trust in him, give your life to him. There will be children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but you will be born of God. You will be born of God. Trusting in his death and in his resurrection, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, has become our substitute. He's become our substitute. Hebrews 10:12 says, Jesus made one sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, the priest had to make a sacrifice every day. It never satisfied God's justice. But when Jesus came, because he was the creator of the universe, he made one sacrifice, and it was sufficient to satisfy God's justice. And then it says that he sat down. Where did he sit? He sat down at the right hand of God. That is the place of executive authority. All of his enemies will be made his footstool. So all power and all authority has been given to him over everything. And this is why we come and worship him tonight. That's why we believe in him. That's why we put our trust in him. And so when we do that, we are adopted into his family when we give our lives to him in that way. I trust tonight that all of us here have given our lives to the Lord Jesus. Asked him to come into our hearts, repent of our sins. Ask him to change us and to use us and to make us like him. Trust that you will do that tonight.